Second Peter is about growing. Remember to keep growing in godliness, or in other words, in your walk with Jesus. Just keep growing as you wait for Christ to return. And don't be distracted by false teaching, but grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Chapter 3, the last one, has got a special emphasis on waiting. So I've called this message, How Are You Waiting? And I hope this will become clear as we go on. Some forms of waiting are quite passive. You don't do a lot, like a commuter on a railway station platform. He's not doing much, maybe looking at the phone. That might be it. Though the second picture at the bottom there are of holiday makers stranded at an airport waiting for their flight. It's fairly passive. And then there's someone here who's baked a cake and they're waiting for the cake to rise. Another form of passive waiting might be if you're stuck in traffic on the M25. And what you wait for will affect how you behave, or in other words, how you wait depends on what you're waiting for. Try and explain this. Imagine that word bubble is an atheist speaking. You know, life is meaningless. I'm helplessly stuck heading for oblivion, which reminded me of the song by David Bowie, Ground Control to Major Tom. Do you know that song? Major Tom was stuck in outer space, helplessly floating around, and he said he was stuck in a tin can, floating in orbit. And some people feel like that. Now, if you have that attitude, how do you wait? What I mean by wait is, how do you live your life? How do you behave whilst you're waiting to die? Well, this is what some people might do. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let's go partying. It won't be a passive waiting, it will be active. You know, parties, let's do parties, let's have fun. Let's get a lot of money so I can be comfortable. Forms of waiting are often filled with activity. So, for example, if the lady is going to get married, the bride will get ready, won't she? But, you know, in Peter's letter, which we're going to look at in a moment, verse 14 of chapter 3, Peter says, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. It's Jesus. And it reminded me of how a bride prepares herself for a wedding day. You know, a bride prepares herself to be spotless and blameless, in a sense, doesn't she? You know, she has a white wedding dress. She won't go to the wedding with a big coffee stain on the dress. She will prepare herself. And this is the call of Peter. We are the bride of Jesus. The church is the bride. We are called to prepare ourselves as if a bride getting ready for her wedding day. Now, just imagine if some friends went up to the bride and said, have you got your dress yet? And she said, nah, I'm not going to bother getting a dress. Or imagine if some friends went to a bride and said, have you chosen your hairstyle yet? And she says, nah, I only wash my hair on Wednesdays. You know, that's not going to happen, is it? Because it's you're preparing. And I don't know if you've seen this awful TV program called Don't Tell the Bride. I don't know if any of you ever watched that. Basically, the bride does almost nothing to get ready. And it's all on the husband, on the bridegroom. He's got to do everything. And then it's all a big surprise, you know, for the lady. And he hopes he got it right on the day. But Peter is calling us to get ready in the way we wait for the Lord's return. Even if the Lord won't come back in our life, he might come back tonight. You never know. But you're still called to be preparing like a bride for her wedding day. Other examples of active waiting. Imagine you're going to go on your first day at a job in the city, this guy over there. You know, what are you going to do? You're not just going to sit around. You're going to buy a suit. You're going to get your hair cut. You're going to get nice polished shoes. It's active waiting. Imagine if a couple are going to have a baby. They will actively wait. They won't just sit around. They will prepare a room if they can and paint it, etc. And if you're going to go on holiday, you will pack and prepare. So these are examples of actively waiting. Okay, now Peter is like a doctor in this chapter with a stethoscope. He's like a doctor with a stethoscope, and he comes up to you and he puts his stethoscope on your chest and he says, breathe in. How are you waiting? What's your life like? How are you behaving as a Christian as you wait for the Lord to come back? So I'm going to do three things today. First one, I'm going to talk about what are we waiting for? Secondly, why are we waiting? You know, why hasn't the Lord come back already? Why are we still waiting? And thirdly and lastly, how are we waiting? So, first one, what are we waiting for? All right. Well, this world will come to an end. I don't know if you believe that, whether you really struggle with the idea that this world as it currently is, with the sin and the mess, will come to an end. It reminds me, I heard a funny story of a primary school child that went to primary school for the first day. And, you know, he kind of thought school would never end. And at the end of the day, the teacher said at 4 o'clock, you can go home now. And the little boy said, really? My dad said I had to be here for 10 years. You know, some people struggle with the idea that this world as it currently is will come to an end. This is what the Bible teaches. And how will it come to an end? Well, Jesus will return, bringing a final day of justice. It's a day of judgment, but I like the word justice because what is wrong will be put right. What is buried and covered over will be exposed. All the unrighteousness will be dealt with, and there will be a final day of reckoning and accountability. And I don't know if you believe this, but it's in the scriptures. There will be a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Or in other words, where there is purity, where purity is. Now, can you look at the news at the moment and then look at that? But there is going to be a new creation when Christ returns. But the false teachers in this book were mocking that idea and saying, don't be ridiculous. Utter rubbish. How can you believe this stuff? And they were scoffing about this. In fact, we read this now, chapter 3, verses 3 to 4. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, that's now, we're in the last days, ever since the cross, it's the last days until Jesus comes. Scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Why are they scoffing? Why are they dismissing it? Well, if you push aside the a future day of judgment, if you say no return of Jesus, then it means no judgment, no justice. That means you can do what you like. You can live how you want. Anything goes. And you see that picture of the ostrich sticking its head in the sand? Well, that's what they're doing. They're sticking their head in the sand and saying, Jesus won't come back. Everything goes on as it always has done. We can live how we want. And they were teaching that in the church. They were teaching, yeah, you can believe in Jesus, but you won't be held to account by any form of judgment. You can do what you like. But what the thing about these false teachers, though, is they deliberately forget God's word. You see, what we got to get is this verse. This is really important. You see, when God speaks something, he does it. When God promises something, he is reliable. God works through his word. God always works through his word. He is just, righteous, and holy, and he always keeps his word. Let me just read it. But they, that's the false teachers, deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and through water, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. That's Noah's flood. And then Peter says, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So God keeps his word. God always works through his word. God will always be reliable in what he says. And I'd like to show you a picture of a captain on a ship and the helmsman. Why have I put that up there? Well, I just want to give the idea that, you see, God steers history like a captain on the bridge of a ship. He gives the order, the word, to the helmsman, and the helmsman steers the ship where history is going, and God always fulfills his word. He is in charge of history. It's his story, you know, history, his story. He gives the order, and the ship will come to a particular destination, always. God did it in the days of Noah. He steered it, rescued some people, and judged others, and he will do it again. There's going to be a destruction of this world, a decreation. Lots of things are going to happen. Here's some verses about it from the same chapter. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. I don't know if you believe that. If you do, you'll be mocked for it. You'll be mocked for believing that. But according to Peter, it will come like a thief. I don't know if any of you have been burgled. Anyone here being burgled? You don't sort of expect it, do you? It's sudden. I had my car stolen once. That's about as far as I've been burgled. Twice, actually. Twice I've had my car stolen. But it's sudden, isn't it? When the Lord comes, it will be sudden, according to Peter, like a thief in the night. He won't advertise that he's coming on what day and at what hour. The heavens will disappear with a roar. I think that could mean God's word. You know, when God speaks, time up, curtain falls, end of this type of world. When God speaks, that's the word of God, the roar of the word of the Lord. The elements will be destroyed by fire. Now, this is interesting. The word elements there doesn't just mean physical stuff. It means evil forces. So the evil forces will be destroyed by fire. God is going to destroy the evil forces. And then it says this, I hope this encourages you. It says the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. That means opened up for everything to be judged and seen. So everything, all the evil that's going on will be exposed. Okay? That is going to happen because of God's word. And then it's going to be a new creation. It says, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, or where purity is. And isn't that amazing? That is where you are going to go, a place of purity. Now, you don't get in by your own efforts. You get in by the cross. All right? That's your way in. But God does expect us to, once we have been saved, to grow in godliness. Because, and this is why, that's where you're going, okay? A place of purity. So, obviously, you want to get ready for that. What is the point of living like this world if we know that this world is going to be destroyed? Why not let's get ready for that world of purity to which you are heading? Now, God doesn't expect you to be perfect, I think, in this life. We sin. But God does expect progress. Can I leave that word with you? Not perfection, but progress. Not perfection, but progress. He does want you to leave behind the old sins. And because you are heading, I hope it excites you, to a new world of purity where righteousness dwells. Who lives there? Jesus. Did you realize you're going to rub shoulders with Moses, Abraham, Paul, John Wesley, Corrie ten Boom, one of my hero ladies of the faith. You're going to rub shoulders with Wilberforce. Do you actually believe that? Or do you think, nah, come on, me? You get in because of the cross, not because of how great you were. But God expects us to get ready for that new creation. So, question two, why are we waiting? Why the delay? Why doesn't the Lord come back tonight, yesterday? Why does he wait? Well, let me read this to you. Peter says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. So he wants to give people time to change. Time to repent. The Lord is choosing to exercise patience. And that verse, with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day, it comes straight out of Psalm 90, verse 4, if you look up Psalm 90, where Moses writes about God being like that. I want you to imagine, please, to try and help understand that. If you are on a holiday with a load of tourists, okay, you're on a bus and you've gone off into the village and you've gone off in, you know, different people have gone off into the tea rooms and it's time to go. You know, you're meant to be back at the bus by 3 p.m. and half the people aren't there. All right. Now you get back and you're a bit impatient, just for the sake of speaking. You get back, you're a bit impatient. You say, come on, bus driver, let's go. It's 3 o'clock. It's their problem. They should have, you know, 3 o'clock. They're meant to be here. Let's go. But the tour leader, which is the lady in the yellow box, the leader of the party, she says to the bus driver, no, put the brakes on. Keep the brakes on. Stay. We're going to wait. We're going to wait until everyone is on board. And that is like God. You see, God is waiting for people to get on the bus, if you can take the analogy. He's got more compassion. He's got more patience than many of us. We would have written people off ages ago. God has got compassionate, waiting heart. That's the heart of Jesus, waiting for people to repent and return. We're always in a great hurry, but the Lord waits. But you know, this tour operator doesn't just sit there waiting. She decides to send out some other tourists who are on the bus to go looking for those who aren't there yet. So off they go. There are some. They go off and go looking in the tea rooms. And I think that's a little picture of how one of the things we're to do when waiting for the Lord is evangelism. Go out looking for those who aren't on the bus yet. Let's use our time to go and do some evangelism in different ways. We've got a great opportunity with an Alpha course coming up. If you can invite anyone on it, by hook or by crook, please try. Well, what's the worst they can do? Say no. But you know, the false teachers, they use the time to focus on themselves and follow their sinful desires, whereas Christian believers are meant to focus on growing and on trying to reach others with the gospel. Let's encourage each other with evangelism. And then, this is something that was new to me. It's not just about God waiting for the unsaved. He's also waiting for us. Because it says here, Peter says, the Lord is patient with you, the Christians. Okay? I didn't understand that. I thought, that's new. The Lord is patient with the Christians. Yeah, with you, the church. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Well, what does that mean? We must make sure as Christians we are right with the Lord. And Peter is speaking primarily to Christians here, saying he's patient with you. Christians can be in danger of getting drawn away into false teaching, gospel drift. You know, beware of the drift. You can drift away into sins and things. You're still the Lord's, but you're not really living as you should. And Peter is concerned that Christians, he's warning us to watch our lives lest we stretch God's patience, you know, by things that we allow in our lives. If you rely on false teaching, for example, like, for example, the prosperity gospel, which is about basically the idea that God wants to bless you with lots of money in this life if you obey him. If you rely on strange doctrines and strange teachings, it's a bit like having a picnic at a nice picnic table that you think is secure, you think is stable, but when you put your food on it, it collapses because the table is faulty. The table and your picnic that you prepared, I went to Indy's house once and you did an amazing Sri Lankan curry. Now imagine if you put that on that table and then it all collapsed. It went all over the grass. You see, what I'm trying to say is, if you rely on a false teaching, you might think it looks biblically sound, it looks good, but one of the legs is not right and the whole thing collapses. And Christians can come at wreckage by following false teaching. And Peter is saying, don't listen to people who distort the scriptures, who twist the truth. It'll be like having a picnic on a vandalized picnic table. Watch out. Right, my last question. How are we waiting? How are we waiting? That means how are we behaving? Well, the Christian life is a race. It's like a marathon, really. And God just wants you to stay in the race. He wants you to keep growing in godliness. He wants you to keep putting off sins that tempt you. He wants you to, you won't be perfect, but he wants you to keep in the race. What he doesn't want you to do is come off the race find a park bench and put your feet up and just say, well, I'm saved. But God doesn't want you to sit around. He wants you to grow. He wants you to keep going. And Peter is basically worried that some of these Christians, they're waiting. You know, when he puts the stethoscope to their chest, their waiting is really bad. They've either been listening to false teaching and gone all wonky, or they just thought they can live how they want. They can let sin in their lives. There's no call in some of their hearts to grow in godliness and to walk with Jesus. Here are some scriptures just to kind of reinforce what I'm saying. Peter says things like this. He says in chapter 2, verse 3 and 11, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And then he says in chapter 3, verse 14, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. And then there are loads of other verses in the Bible, which I won't read them all out at length, but some very quick ones here. 1 Peter, Peter's first letter, he says in chapter 1, verse 15, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. That's what God wants. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul says, train yourself to be godly. Philippians 1, 27 talks about living a life worthy of the gospel. And then Titus, which I won't read, but chapter 2 of Titus talks about saying no to ungodly things as you wait for the appearing of the Lord Jesus. So it's the same message as you were 3 weeks ago, Dave Cornish. Grow in godliness, all right? As you wait. So there you go. Continue to grow until he returns. That's the kind of basic message of 2 Peter, I think. And I want to finish with the very last verse of the whole book, which I think Judy mentioned. The last verse, Peter writes, after telling them to avoid false teachers, he says, grow in the grace, okay, and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, what does it mean to grow in grace? I really studied this and thought, what does it mean to grow in grace? Well, I think growing in grace simply means this, becoming more and more like Jesus in your character with his help. You can't do it yourself. You ask the Lord for help. You can't make yourself like Jesus. Don't be ridiculous. But you can ask him to help you grow, help you become more like Jesus. So, you know, a lot of Christians, and I'm one of them sometimes, you could be in the church for years and years and you're not really becoming that much more like Jesus. But God wants us to become more like Jesus. What is Jesus like? What is Jesus like? Well, I think he is like the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Okay, if you want a list of this is how Jesus is, I'll show you there. This is the kind of characteristics that I think growing in grace means. This is being like Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what Jesus is like. So here's some challenging questions before we close. These are really challenging questions. Number one, am I growing in my ability to love other people? Or which brother or sister in the church could I go and love better? How much joy do I experience in my daily life? And there's a challenge for you. How much joy have you got? I heard a fantastic joke. I've got to tell you it. Of this very grumpy Christian. And some non-believer went up to him and said, aren't you Christians meant to have joy? And he said, yeah, but in the Bible it speaks of having joy unspeakable. Oh, I find that so challenging. How much joy have I got? Now, don't beat yourself up, but this is what the Lord wants. We're supposed to be growing in love for people. We're supposed to be growing in joy, and you can't do it yourself. You ask the Lord for help. But this is our aim for growth, brothers and sisters. Aim for growth. That's the call of Peter's letter. Another question. How much inner peace do you experience? Or do you get really stressed? How gentle and kind are you in dealing with people? People in your own family? How do I treat my kids? You know, have I grown in humility? How am I doing in self-control? Even as I get older, you know? Just because you get older is not a ticket to be grumpy. We're supposed to get more beautiful. On the inside, at least. How well am I controlling my anger? How well am I controlling that sinful impulse, you know, that temptation? We've all got our weak spots. We've all got weaknesses that come back to try and get us on the trouser leg like a dog round your trouser leg. You know, I've got weaknesses that probably you don't have, and you've got ones that I don't have. How am I doing in controlling that set sinful impulse, the kind of voice that goes, go on, do that? And how am I doing in speaking kindly about people when they're not in the room? Now, if you're stuck in those areas, ask God to help you grow. Say, Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to grow. Peter doesn't just say grow in grace. He also says grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is not knowing more of the Bible. Growing in the knowledge of Jesus is not knowing lots and lots about the Bible. Growing in the knowledge of Jesus, I think, is just knowing Jesus better. Knowing Jesus better. Knowing what pleases him. Okay? So as we close, and as we finish with 2 Peter, can you go away and reflect on your own spiritual growth over the last 2 years? How have you changed? And what area would you love to grow in more with God's help? Let's pray. Thank you for that new earth and heaven of purity where we're heading because of your cross. Help us share the gospel with others, Lord, who are not yet on the bus. Help us use the delay of your coming, use our time wisely, but also help us aim for growth, Lord. I do pray you'll help everyone here grow in grace to become more and more like Jesus and also to grow in knowing Jesus better. And we ask for your help and grace for this in Jesus' name. Amen.